And for those other children who stay behind, would you please turn with me to your Bibles, in your Bibles rather, and come with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Having introduced us to the book of Philippians the Sunday before I departed for Israel, let me now take us into the book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last time I introduced us to this book and I gave us the background to it, how the church came about, who the main characters were, but I also shared with us the concept of imitating. It permeates this whole epistle. We are encouraged to imitate Christ. We're encouraged to imitate Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, these only as they walk in the ways of Christ. But as we come and we learn of being an imitator, as we will see in this book, right alongside the exhortation to be imitating Christ and imitating faithful believers, we find that there is a theme of joy and contentment which flows through this book. Let me read for us just the first six verses of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, in other words, the pastors, and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, it always is a privilege to come to the Word of God. It's something we ought never to take for granted. And as we come to the Word of God, I'm going to do just that today. I'm going to focus in on but one word. It's an important word. It's a vital word for us to grasp. But unfortunately, it's a very much neglected word in the lives of believers in Christ. There are many singular words that we can go to in the Bible which are worthy of a sermon all of its own. Words like grace, which simply means God's help and His unmerited favor toward us. Words like faith, which is that thing, those substance of things not seen. Words like love, which is that sacrificial love, giving, expecting nothing in return. Words like salvation, which is that deliverance that every one of us is so desperately in need of, for there is a penalty and a ruin in our lives which is called sin. And the penalty of sin and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God saving us from a calamity. That's salvation. But then there's sanctification. It's where God takes a born-again believer and molds them and makes them and conforms them into His image. Then there is the word mercy. You and I are in need of God's mercy every day. I could preach a whole sermon on just that one word. God's mercy is when He holds back from us that which we truly deserve and instead gives to us that which we don't deserve. And then there is the peace. Again, that's a word worthy of a sermon all of its own. The peace that God gives us is because at one time we were at enmity with Him. We were a people who were estranged from Him. We were a people who were far off from Him. But because He so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because of that wrath-satisfying, substitutionary death that Christ bore on our behalf on the cross, we now have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But as much as those are words that are worthy of their own sermon, the one word that I want to focus on today is not like those that I have given us. The reason that it's different is because it's a word of application. In light of the fact that we have been given grace, faith, love, salvation, sanctification, mercy, peace, in light of all of that, there is something that is beholden upon us to apply to our lives. And it's this word, thankfulness. Why is that so important? Because, my friends, the word thankfulness in the life and in the word and in the conduct of a believer, it is that one word that drives out depression. It is that one word that drives out anger. It is that one word that drives out worry, bewilderment, envy, bitterness. These are sins that you and I so easily embrace every day of our lives. This one word that I am going to focus on, the word thankfulness, it's like that mold that shapes a jelly. It's that one word that molds our attitude, it molds our thoughts, it molds our words, it molds our conduct. And that one word is thankfulness. Look at verse 3. Just that very first part of verse 3. I thank my God, says Paul. This word, thankfulness, it's an amazing word that Paul uses. You see, Paul, if you look at the life of Paul, you would think, how could he be so thankful? But Paul's like that fishing float. When you cast into the dam and that float is bobbing along and a fish comes along and takes a nibble at it, the float goes below the water of the surface and then it bobs straight back up again. That's Paul. Even when the shark comes and takes a bite at him, you don't find Paul disappearing under the water. When he's subject to 39 stripes, beatings, when he's subject to a shipwreck, when he's subject to persecutions, when he's subject to false arrests and false and connived trials and imprisonment, nothing seems to drag him under and keep him there. What gives him that enduring quality, you might ask? Well, obviously, the grace of God, the help of God. But here's the thing. How does Paul, having received the grace of God for all the difficulties of the life that God has been pleased to allow him, how does Paul manifest, how does he mold his reaction to the difficulties and the help God gives him? With thankfulness. You know, there is something interesting about this word thankfulness. It is a word that is found extensively in the New Testament scriptures, but when you break it down, you find that Jesus uses it once in the Gospels. It's when he takes a little boy's lunch on the sea, on the banks of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he feeds 5,000 men, let alone the woman and children. That's the one time we find Jesus using this Greek word translated thanks. We also find it in the book of Acts once. We find it three times in the book of Revelation. We find it 42 times in the epistles of Paul. I think there's a pattern there, don't you? If we're to embrace the exhortation of imitating Christ, if we're to embrace the exhortation in the book of Philippians to imitate believers who walk like, act like, speak like, have a thought like Christ, then I think we have to do the same as Paul and be found thankful. If we are to be a strong believer, steadfast in the faith into which we have been delivered, if we are to always be abounding about in the faith, hope, love, work of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to be steadfast and immovable, even in the face of loved ones going home to be with the Lord, even in the face of trials and tribulations, then being thankful is got to be critical to our lives. Now, before I hone in on that word thankfulness, I can't just skip by verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me, because verse 2, Paul is leading into this concept of thankfulness. He says, grace to you. He's greeting the church in Philippi. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing is he's using a similar greeting that he brings to most of his letters. But I don't want you to think that this is just some rote tradition that Paul is saying. I don't want you to think that he's just going through the motions of writing frothy, fluffy words that sound good. Actually, what he's doing is he's taking a Hebrew greeting and he's molding it with a Greek greeting. You see, the Greek part of this greeting is grace to you. In other words, strength, help, unmerited favor be given you, because the Greeks were always so obsessed with strength, with might, with power. Just go figure, the Greek god Nike or Nike, you have it. And so Paul greets the Greek part of his audience, and he greets them by assuring them that God is ready. God is imparting grace and mercy to their lives. But the Hebrew part is actually the word peace. It comes straight out of the word shalom. And so when Paul uses this greeting, he's molding both a Greek culture way of commending someone to have strength for the day, and also commending someone from a Hebraic culture to understand and know of God's peace. Not just as you meet them, but even as you go from them. And so Paul brings a greeting. Combining the two as he does, therefore, is this. It is a prayer. Folks, please don't. I have to be very careful. It's a favorite term of mine to say, God bless you. And I have to tell you that I, many years ago, came to understand that this is actually a prayer. And so I assure you, as God is my witness, when I type God bless you on that WhatsApp or that message that I am giving you, I am very mindful that I have just made a commitment to pray for you. Do not use that term frivolously unless you really intend to pray for someone. And so given the example that Paul is doing, he's offering up a prayer every time, a prayer that the believer would understand they are the recipient of God's grace, his help. A prayer that the believer would understand that they are in need of God's continued peace in their lives. Why would Paul offer that kind of a prayer? Well, Paul knows that the Christian life begins with salvation. And Paul knows that the Christian life, salvation, begins with grace. But it never stops there. Just as a ship that has been built in the dry dock needs water to come into the dry dock to cause it to float and to go out into the sea, that ship needs water every day of its life, as it were, in order to be sailing instead of ending up as a wreck on the skeleton coast surrounded by sand dunes. Without water, a ship is lost. And Paul knew that. Paul understands that. Paul understands that our grace is needed, God's grace is needed the very moment we come to Him for salvation, and it's needed every single day of our lives. There is not a day that comes to our lives where we can get up and say, I do not need you today, God. When we do, we're in a very dangerous place. then we truly are like the church of Laodicea that testified, I am wealthy, I am well, I am strong. Jesus Christ rebukes that church. You do not know just how beggarly poor you are. The peace that Paul prays for, in addition to God's grace, and that the believer would recognize that there is God's help in their lives every day, the peace is this. You see, the more you draw closer to God, the more you have peace in your life. Salvation brings peace. If you ever wanted an example of that, just think with me for a moment. Come with me in your mind's eye to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and meet with me a man who was stricken and living in the tombs with demons. He was whipping himself, he was cutting himself, he was angry toward others, and he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that same hour, he becomes sober-minded, in other words, of good thinking. He dresses himself, and he sits and he listens to Jesus' teaching. You see, salvation brings peace to our lives. Little wonder then that Paul, having offered up that greeting in verse 2, now comes to the word that I would like to hone in on. A word that is so critical to our Christian living. I thank my God. It's that word, thank. Paul begins his letter with thankfulness, and we're going to see that unfold throughout the rest of the letter of the book of Philippians. But I must ask you, where is he writing this letter from? Well, let me remind us. He's writing it from a Roman prison. If you and I had been languishing in captivity, if you and I had been falsely arrested, falsely accused by our own countrymen, if you and I had then been imprisoned 2 years in Caesarea, waiting for the authorities to make up their mind what to do with you and I, if you and I had been shipwrecked on our way to Rome to go before Caesar, if you and I had been bitten after being shipwrecked, if we had been bitten by a snake as we were putting wood on the fire to try and dry ourselves, if you and I were now in 2 years' time still waiting in a Roman prison, wondering if the communication of our brain to our body would be severed by a Roman sword, would we be found thankful? Well, Paul is. So why should we then be thankful? Well, let me share with us. And this is going to take us into a number of related passages. So get your fingers warm. Because we're to be thankful, I want to share with us why thankfulness is so important to the believer. But let me bring about, firstly, a negative aspect. A lack of thankfulness is a single testimony of a depraved and unrepentant heart. An unthankfulness in your life, if you're a believer, puts you right alongside an unbeliever. Read with me Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Paul is bringing some wonderful truths to bear upon the heart and mind of those whom he is writing to in Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." Let me stop there for a moment. Every single person upon this earth, ever having lived, ever living now, and ever yet to live, every single person, as much as they want to deny this, know that God exists. Going on in verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen." You just have to look outside and know there is a God. Okay? And so moving on, "being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." No one is ever going to put up their hand at the great white throne judgment and say, "I didn't know there was a God." Oh, please. When did you last hold a baby in your arms and marvel at just the creation that God had brought? When did you last walk on the beach and marvel at the sight? And bear in mind, this is a sin-cursed, fallen world. So even that's not beautiful. But then in verse 21, here comes the key. "For even though they," the unbeliever, the professing atheist, "even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." You see, the first expression of a depraved heart and mind is that people purposely do not honor God. And the second expression of a depraved, unrepentant, unsaved heart, you would think it would be some gross sin, but actually, it's the sin of giving no thanks to God. That kind of brings a real sharp focus into why we should be a thankful people. According to the Word of God, as given to the Apostle Paul, unthankfulness is a prime example of an unsaved, depraved, wicked human heart. Now, turn that around to the positive now. Being thankful in all things then obviously is a primary example of a saved, spiritually alive heart. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, to see that truth come home. So we've been given some awful truth in Romans 1, 18 through 21, but how about Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 18 through 21? Because here comes the good news. As a believer in Christ and you are thankful, then that's a sure way to testify to your being born again. So Ephesians 5, 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." In other words, that's overindulgence, that's just gluttony. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms." In other words, making sure that your words are always encouraging and building up, because that's what the psalms are all about. "And hymns and spiritual songs." Aren't they the same? No, hymns declare God and His work. Spiritual songs declare your testimony of what God is doing in your own life. So there is a difference. So psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we've got to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Well, we've done that already this morning in the singing of our hymns. But look at verse 20. "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." You see, Paul in his opening statement to the church at Philippi, come back with me to Philippians chapter 1, he's living out what he is teaching. This is a man who has been falsely accused, falsely imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years, taken on a ship to Rome, shipwrecked on the way to Rome, landing shipwrecked on the beach in Crete, and then he's bitten by a snake. Then he finally gets another ship, takes him to Rome, and he's in Rome, a Roman prison for 2 years, waiting to see if he's going to have his neck severed with a Roman sword. And here he is saying, "I thank my God." Well, do you think we ought to do the same? I think so. As I've already said, why is thankfulness so important? Because of what it replaces. It replaces grumbling. It replaces anger. It replaces bitterness, depression, despair, worry. And it's a testimony to your and I being known as a believer in Christ. Your unsafe friends might be telling perverse jokes, but the thing that needs to come out of your mouth is actually thankfulness. Ephesians 4:5 verse 4 says, "Let no silly or jesting or filthiness come out of your mouth, but only that which is fitting, rather the giving of thanks." Okay, so you might be saying right now, I get it, but how exactly do I give thanks? Well, look how Paul does it. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 3. I thank my God. Okay, Paul is not saying thank you to the Philippian church. It is to God he is giving thanks. And yes, surely his giving thanks to God flows through and is a benefit to the church. But first and foremost, Paul's thanks is to God. So obviously, how do we give thanks? It ought to always begin in prayer to God, for that's how we speak with Him. I get really worried when I hear people say, "Well, I just got out of bed on the wrong side today." Yeah, folks, that's code for an excuse I did not pray first thing this morning. Because if you had prayed first thing this morning, it molds the rest of your day. Try it. Giving thanks to God in prayer keeps you in touch with God. You see, when our prayers are in thanksgiving, when our prayers are bathed in thanksgiving to God, it expands the glory of God. You say, how does that work? Okay, for that, you've got to come with me to the Old Testament. I want to show you how David, a man after God's own heart, links the concept of thankfulness and praise to God to the glory of God. Okay, so come with me to 1 Chronicles. That's going to put some of you to the test. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Find Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you're going to find 1 and 2 Chronicles just after that. So find 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's look at verse 10 through 13. Verse 10 of 1 Chronicles says, "So David blessed the Lord." How do you bless the Lord? You give thanks to the Lord. You can't bring him a sacrifice of a bucket of peanuts, as much as that is very nice, by the way. But David, how do you bless the Lord? You give him thanks. "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" Verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Everything indeed that is in the heavens and the earth, yours, O Lord, is dominion, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, we thank you, our God." You see, God's glory and our giving thanks to God are inextricably linked. You can't separate the two. So, it is important we give thanks. But you might be saying, okay, but all right, I get it. We to be found a thankful people because it testifies of our salvation. And we're to begin our thanksgiving to God, definitely. Just how do we go about doing that, though? Is there some formula that I use every day? No, actually, it's very simple. How does it work? Well, okay, how do we give thanks to God? Firstly, with our mind. Psalm 9, verse 1. "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders." Folks, your being able to give thanks to God begins with you first meditating on everything that God has poured into your life. So firstly, with our mind, and then secondly, with our mouth. Again, in the Psalms, Psalm 109, verse 30. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many, I will praise Him. So, how do we give thanks? Well, firstly, with our mind, meditate, dwell on the things that God has poured into your life, and then, with your mind, having been engaged, let your mouth continue. But it doesn't stop there. It begins with giving thanks in our mind. It continues with us praising God audibly and thanking Him. But it also is in a public testimony with singing and instruments. I'm thankful that we have instruments and musicians. And I'm thankful you sing a lot better than I do. If you think that was bad, boy, you shouldn't have heard me in Israel. I was leading everyone astray. Okay, so Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts Him, and with my song I shall thank Him. Psalm 33, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. That's an instrument, okay? Don't lie, all right? Give thanks to the Lord with an instrument called a lyre and sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Well, we're going one better. We got a baby grand. Okay, but what do we give thanks for? If it begins with our mind, if that moves to our mouth, and if that moves to a public testimony, just exactly what do we give thanks to the Lord for? Because you know what? I'm in a really difficult place, you might be thinking. Okay, well, let's look at it. We give thanks, and I agree the list is endless, but let me just rather follow what Paul gives thanks for. Okay, because we're to imitate Paul as he walks with Christ, yes? So let's look at Paul, given that he's the one we're wanting to imitate, obviously Jesus Christ foremost, but Paul prayed with thanksgiving for the physical things of life, such as food. You know, Jesus did the same. At the feeding of the 5,000, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to the Lord. On the when he ministers to Peter and the other disciples on the beach at Galilee, after his resurrection, he does the same. And Paul does the same. In fact, Paul says, we ought to give thanks for God when we're eating, and we ought to give thanks to God when we're fasting. Romans 14:6. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who eats, does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to the Lord. And he who eats not, in other words, going into a time of fasting, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. But can I show us a little bit more why we ought to thank the Lord for every morsel of food? And I will never forget how my brother James Fantonda taught me, give thanks even for the biscuit. Because you find the stuff you don't give thanks for to the Lord for, it's the stuff that puts on weight. Psalm 104. They all wait for you to give them food in their due season. And you, O Lord, you give it to them and they gather up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good. My friend, you and I, we eat not because we had the opportunity to go to Pick and Pay, not because we had the opportunity to open the fridge door, but because the Lord opened His hand. When did the last time you thank God for your food? Wonder what my daughter and her husband are going to say. We've had Abigail for the past 4 days, and it's so cute. We've trying to get her to understand, you know, we need to pray and give thanks. So we bring her a food and I take her hands and I put it together. And then we pray, and I kind of word it along the lines of what she, and she's got to say, amen. It's too cute. Seriously. But anyway, folks, give thanks to the Lord. He's opened his hand. What about giving thanks for your salvation? Paul did. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, he says this. He's truly troubled. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? The stuff that I know I should be doing, I'm not doing. And the stuff I know I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul thanked God for his salvation. When did you last thank the Lord for your salvation? Because, my friend, if you truly understand hell, you will absolutely give thanks. And when you have to stand at the side of a dearly beloved one who has gone home through death, and you come to the realization that death stalks us all, you want to be able to testify with David, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You only get to do that through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he gives us that beautiful phrase, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. But not only was Paul thankful for his own salvation, he was also thankful for the salvation of others. You see, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by spirit and faith in the truth. You see, we can thank the Lord for the salvation of others because they too have been the recipient of God's grace and mercy. When were we last thankful for our dear brother in Christ? When were we last thankful for the spiritual gifts given them to be a comfort in your life? You see, we need to be thankful for the Lord in all things. Why? Thankfulness brings peace to your life. Thankfulness brings peace to the body of Christ of which you are a member. Thankfulness brings Christ into the center of your life, and Christ into the center of your study of his word, both be it in private or be it in public as now. Thankfulness drives out the grumbling sin, the anger and sin, bitterness which is sin, depression which is sin, despair, worry, and it's a testimony to your being known as a believer in Christ. Folks, in a drought-stricken land that we find ourselves in right now, literally. And by the way, that's one of the difficulties that the group from Israel has had to deal with. Coming back to the bucket systems, just no fun. But thankfulness in a drought-stricken land, let me encourage you as I speak to my own heart. Turn on the taps of thankfulness. Never shut them off. Let them run every day of your life. Why? Thankfulness is critical to your Christian life. Give thanks to God. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and are thankful for the time that we've been able to spend in your word. We know that we focused on but one word today, and that is the word thankfulness. We saw it in Paul's life. We see it, him giving thanks to you. And Lord, we want to be like you. And so we come to you asking that you would forgive us for our sin of not being found a thankful people. And that we would manifest the thanks that is now welling up in our hearts by being kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving of one another, remembering of the forgiveness that we have been given in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, as we do this, may you be pleased to use us, as you've already raised us up to be channels and instruments of care and concern and comfort in the lives of others. Use us for your glory. Use us for the furtherance of your kingdom. And may you help us, Lord, to be ever mindful of being thankful. For you, by your grace, have saved our souls and given us a new life in Christ. And you are our God. And we, by your grace and mercy, are now your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.